I'm going to preach a message this morning to your bodies and into your souls. So have application to your bodies. It is your physical bodies and application to your souls, to the spirit. I think God would have us to look at both of these things. The word addresses both. And this all in light of the COVID-19 outbreak that we're seeing going on all over the world. I would argue that it's already in the early stages of, it is a pandemic already. They're not using the word, but it is a pandemic. We're having people say everything from this is the Black Death and the end of all civilization on the one extreme to others saying it's no worse than the common flu. I have been following this thing closely since late January. So reading scientific papers on it, listening to commentators speak on it, what have you. And from everything I've followed over, giving this a lot of focused attention, I'm talking like, you know, Bible text issues attention, which means I've been real OCD on it, right? Over this last month. It is not the end of the world. It's not a world-ending pandemic, but nor is it the flu either. It's not either of those things. And now that the American news cycle has broken on it, where this is in your face in the news last week, which in part has been brought on by the spread into other countries, that's continuing and ongoing. That list gets longer and longer. But also the stock market tanked last week. The stock market did a major turnaround, and that's it's an indication of the economic side of this thing. So the socio-political economic side of this thing is as serious, or I might argue even more serious, than what the fallout from the actual disease itself is. So I wanted to take a moment from the Word of God to address this. So the first biblical principle as it relates to our bodies, as it relates to things going on in the world, is Proverbs 22, verse 3, where the Word of God says, "A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So there's the wise man, the wise person. He sees that something bad is coming, and he prepares. He doesn't stick his head in the sand. He doesn't act like, hey, this isn't bad. I can ignore this. That's the simple. That's the fool. So as you know in the Proverbs, you constantly have the wise man versus the fool. You kind of have this archetype, the wise versus the fool. The fool just acts like everything is as normal. He passes on and is punished. He suffers the consequences of it. There's times in life when we have to stop and take notice of what's going on and assess things from just a wise, prudent standpoint. This virus was something that, as I saw the Wuhan province quarantined on January 23rd, that got my attention on January 23rd. Wuhan province, I think it's 10 million are in the province there. I mean, that would be, could you imagine quarantining the entire city of New York? Nobody can come or go and what have you. I mean, this is a big deal. You know, this is a big deal. If China is actually quarantining a province with that many people in it, this is serious. This isn't simply a flu outbreak. This is more than that if those kind of measures are going on. So the question was, how much more is it? So I didn't know. Didn't know, and we didn't know. We didn't have the data. It's something you have to look at and watch over time. And knowing that the data coming out of a totalitarian regime isn't necessarily going to be the most reliable as to what the real situation is. I mean, we kind of know how governments tend to do. The next thing that got my attention was the infections on the Diamond Princess cruise ship. The moment they quarantined that boat, because one person had gotten off who was diagnosed with the virus, I remember telling Patricia, I'm sitting there at the kitchen table, and I said, I'm going to watch this. You know, do people on this ship come down with this or not? And I started seeing, yes, they did start coming down with it, and every day the numbers doubled. Right now, with the way it finally ended up, out of roughly 3,000 passengers, 700 of them, like 705, came down with COVID-19. So that's a stunning transmission rate. So I'm watching this over the month of February, and I'm telling Patricia at the morning table, and like, you know, she's just like, I'm all the time talking about something, sitting there looking at the news in the morning. So, you know, I'm sure this is nothing new for her, but I'm like, this looks like this is going to be a serious problem. This thing appears to be highly infectious, and I get this is a cruise ship and not the place you want to be with an outbreak of anything, but still and yet, people confined to their cabins and having this kind of outbreak spread, this is something else. You know, this is going to be a news item. And then it started dropping to other countries. If you've been following me on social media, you know I've been saying things about this since February 13th. By February 16th and 18th, I did a live stream where I talked about this and encouraging friends and family to prepare. And a week ago, I did another live stream about this, and I said it was urgent in regards to preparing for this. Prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So in preaching to your bodies, preaching to your external self in this world, this is a time we have to be wise, and the time is nearly up. I'm surprised we still have time. Let me tell you why this is so serious. This thing begins in China, and I'm not going after conspiracy theories as to whether this is a bioweapon released or whatever. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where it came from. All that matters is that it is. And it has spread through, you know, the beginning it was a list of 6 countries. And, of course, I can't even read all these to you. I got front and back of countries that actually have tested and have active cases of COVID-19. Of the known cases, 87,694, as of this morning when I clicked print on this, there's been 2,995 deaths and only 42,687 recoveries. So that still leaves, as far as known cases, the other half of the people who we know have it have not resolved yet. We don't know, you know, how it's going to go with them. So to say this is very fluid still. It's very early on. It's very fluid in regards to how the numbers are ultimately going to pan out. But what numbers I think are really important from mid-January to today is the transmission rate. The transmission rate of COVID-19 is, from the best we can tell, it has a RO value, which is its transmission rate. Like how many individuals a single individual passes it to is 2 to 3. So one person gets it, and he gives it to 2 to 3 people. That's our best guesstimate right now. To compare that to the seasonal flu, the transmission rate is 1.3. So seasonal flu transmission rate is 1.3. This has almost 2 to 3 times the transmission rate as the seasonal flu does. Meaning, as this grows over time, you know, more people can catch this from outbreaks. The fatality rate is clocking in, depending on which way you go with the math, at 2% to 3%. I've heard more scientists saying it looks more like 3%. Again, with the data that we know now. So you may say 3%, well, that's pretty low. So that's 3 in 100 people die from this thing. That's a pretty low number. You know, that's 97 don't die from this. And so people say, well, it's just like the flu. The flu, and we know people die from the flu too, but the mortality rate of the seasonal flu is 0.09%. So what that means is 1 in 1,100 people die from seasonal flu, and 3 in 100 die from the coronavirus. So from that standpoint, from a socioeconomical level, that is huge. That is way, way more destructive than the seasonal flu is. So you have to ask yourself, you know, that while you might get it and I might get it, and we might, but chances are we'll recover, the impact of such a disease on the medical establishment. We say we're a Western country, we have great hospitals and the rest. Well, how many respirators do we have? How many ICU units do we have? Can we take care of the kind of numbers that we're talking about here with a disease that has this rate of spread? And to look at that, we can look over at South Korea. How's South Korea doing with this? Well, there's places in South Korea where it's particularly dire right now. just because their medical system is overtaxed. The things we can get out of Wuhan, China look very, very dire. Not that most people there are sick. Most people aren't sick. But it's enough people who are sick where there's not enough medical infrastructure to handle it. That's why the entire economy of China is shut down right now. We can look at northern Italy to see what things look like where an outbreak has happened. And it's the same story there. Basically, everywhere we have outbreaks that then kind of grow and expand, we see a locking down of, we see mandatory quarantines, we see the medical establishments being completely overwhelmed. And we've had a month to be looking at this stuff. And what we've been told from the media is it's nothing more than the flu. Don't worry about it. It probably won't even come here. I'm looking at this stuff and I'm like, it's already here. How can you possibly keep that from coming anywhere? Planes are flying around. So we locked down China. It was passing around in Wuhan since early November at the latest. So it's already firmly established there for months before the actual quarantine went into place. You know, how many people have come over? How many people have been tested in America for this disease? Do you know that the Center for Disease Control, the limited number of tests we have for COVID-19, the majority of those were defective? And about a week and a half ago, they came out and said, yes, these tests that we've done have been inconclusive. We've got to send out good testing kits. And we still, to this day, do not have systematic testing for COVID-19 in America. Nothing like what South Korea is doing. What South Korea is already doing, we're way behind in the ability to even do that. So one of the reasons I think our numbers are where they're at is we simply don't know yet. You got to get sick enough, which can take up to 2 to 3 weeks before you go see a doctor, where then you might get diagnosed. And we're seeing that at least in the month of February, a lot of sickened people went to the doctors and were not diagnosed because the doctors couldn't diagnose it. All this to say, looking at what's in front of us as a people, this is very serious. This is the world economy is sort of teetering already because China has stopped production. And that's 30% of the GDP of the world is China. This isn't like SARS when China was 3%. We're in a whole different world now. And so that has very serious ramifications to the entire world economy. Now, here's the bad fruit of globalism. You know, and that leads to things like supply breakdowns, shipping breakdowns, and so forth and so on. So the socio-political side of this does look very dire. So how do you foresee the evil and hide yourself? How do you be prudent? How do you not be simple and pass on and are punished? Brothers and sisters, again, I've been saying it for 2 weeks publicly already, if you followed me online, but now I'm saying it from the pulpit. It's passed far enough in the public sphere to where now it's appropriate for me to say this in the pulpit and not be afraid everybody's going to think I'm just a conspiracy theory alarmist. There's enough data out there now to where everybody who will take any time to look at this with any common horse sense will realize that now is a very good time to make sure your pantries are full. Make sure your pantries are full. Make sure you have medications that you might want to have if you caught a flu bug. Even if you didn't get this, you just have to imagine if a lot of people start coming down with COVID-19, most will suffer through it in their home just like a flu. Yeah, the vast majority will. They'll suffer through it in their home like a flu, and they'll take the meds and whatever. But what if you can't get Theraflu or NyQuil or whatever because there's been a rush on the stores and everybody's bought the cold medicine? Don't let that happen to you. Go out, get the things that you would need in a worst-case scenario. Best-case scenario, I'm completely wrong about all this, and you're completely wrong about all this, and you have some extra cough medicine and some extra non-perishable food stored up that you're going to use anyway. What I'm not saying is go buy a cabin in the middle of Montana in the middle of nowhere and build a bomb shelter and get you an assault rifle with... I'm not saying that. It's not the end-of-the-world scenario. But when we look at other places in the world where outbreaks are happening and what the conditions are in those places, you know, that's a canary in a coal mine kind of thing. That's sort of a preview for what's coming when it breaks out here. And we already do know that we do have undetected outbreaks. We had our first death yesterday, I think it was, from COVID-19. So if you have not yet, stocked up on some non-perishable food and some cough medicine, whatever else you think you might need if you're stuck in your house, then I urge you to get on that. I think it's only a matter of time before we see a lot of people waking up to that. And what happens when people wake up to it who have been told, don't worry about this, and suddenly they think I need to be worried about it, is they panic. They panic and they run, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but they panic and they go out and do a bunch of panic buying. So rather than buying, you know, if we got sick, you know, how much Robitussin might we want to have on hand or whatever? Panic buying is somebody goes in there and buys an entire shelf of Robitussin, you know, more than they'd ever possibly use. You know, people do all kind of crazy stuff. We don't panic. We don't react. We act. Proverbs 22:3 is being prudent, foreseeing what may be coming, and simply being prepared for it. When we talk about our church with such a thing as an outbreak of this nature, it's something we have to be aware of and we have to think about. If you have a really bad cold or a fever or strep, I've sort of self-quarantined myself to the front of the building and I'm leaving right after the sermon. But if you have symptoms of, you know, a really bad cough, runny nose, fever, or whatever, stay home. Stay home. But on the other side of the spectrum, don't stay home and forsake the church out of fear over this thing. You see, I mean, if God's people respond in fear and we're not acting, we're just reacting to things, so I'm not going to come to church because I'm afraid of this, and then, you know, basically that we would be done as a church if people quit coming to church because they feared, you know, COVID-19. Because this isn't going away anytime soon. This isn't like we can get through a month of this and then everything's going back to normal. I think what we're seeing is something that we're going to be dealing with perhaps for years as we kind of work through this thing. Other things. We need to be educated about this disease. What the symptoms are, what you need to be concerned about. We have people, for instance, in this church who are in the healthcare industry. People who work at hospitals. You know, people who will be our, you know, frontline people fighting this thing if indeed we have an outbreak in our community, which I think is just simply a matter of when, not if. But having a right mindset about that. Are you going to abandon your brothers and sisters who are at risk because they are in the front lines fighting this disease in our hospitals, for those of us who work in medical? Or are we going to be loving and yet wise Christians? You know, you can't get COVID-19 or any other virus that I can conceive of from somebody who is sitting there not coughing and sneezing and wiping bodily fluids and stuff on pews or what have you. I mean, meaning, if people don't have symptoms, I think it's much harder to spread it, though this is something that can spread with symptoms. But this is going to be a moving target, you know, for the church. To say that we have all the answers for this today, we don't. We don't. There's a lot of information we still have to get that's going to take place over time to know as a church how we are to live in relation to this thing. So let me move on from that, from how we prepare our bodies, to talk more about how we prepare our souls. You know, how are we to think in relationship to such things? And let me also say on the front of the data, I have been studying that a lot. If you have questions about it, want to call me, I'm open to talk to anybody about the actual details regarding COVID-19 and the resources I've been looking at, can share that with you. But looking at this thing from a heavenly vantage point, 1 John 4:17-19 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Fear that is not fear of the Lord is not from the Lord. I think if we see the worst, if we see further outbreak and spread of this thing, we'll be tested. You'll be tested as to what you fear. The kind of situations that we're seeing, again, looking at other parts of the world, what's going on right now in other parts of the world where people are absolutely losing it. The Christian response is not that. The Christian response is to find ourselves in the love of God. There is no fear in love. And this is the love of being captivated by God, captivated in the love of God. What do we have to fear? Perfect love, complete love, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. See, this fear and this love in being in the presence of God, these don't go together. Because see, when you draw nigh to God and your heart is knit together with God in love, what do you have to fear? You gonna fear something that can harm the body? You know, you can see the difference in the make of a man when you look at, like, for instance, when the Black Plague hit in England, and which ministers stayed by the people and stayed with their people, some of whom died as a result of doing so, versus those who fled from the city with the gentry, who had country houses and stuff. Now, they didn't know about bacteria and viruses and stuff like we do, but they did know there was some causation. If you stay in the city, you get sick. If you go to the country, you don't. They knew there was some kind of connection to it, though, you know, what the connection was, they didn't quite understand. So for us, the first principle here is love. And it's love of God, and it's a vision for God and for Christ in our life. In the face of anything. In the face of anything and everything. So as you're going to be responding to the news, as you're going to be responding to what's going on in the culture, and other people around you are going to be talking about this, and they will. This is moving into mainstream discussion right now. Do we convey our confidence in Christ? You know what? I'm ready. The Lord is my keeper. He's my maker. God loves me. I am whole in Christ, and I am confident in Christ. His will be done, and I'm at peace. See, the gospel gives us that. If we believe, and if we believe the promises of God, there will be peace in the midst of major pestilence, in the midst of a major outbreak or famine or war. And a lot of times these sort of things go together, by the way. You have a breakdown of resources because of pestilence, and when resources get slim, you have rioting and unrest and war, and one thing kind of leads to another. But for the Christian, our peace is in God, and if our faith remains in Him, we do not live in the torment of fear. Something about pestilence, a few things about pestilence. Habakkuk chapter 3, we get this idea, pestilence is just something that happens. In our enlightened age today, you know, disease, you know, we know what causes disease. It's bacteria, it's viruses, it's problems with DNA, dysplasia of cells leading to cancer, so forth and so on. And we act like these natural causes that we can identify are all that is behind disease. Just like the formation of storm clouds is just simply a naturalistic thing. And God has nothing to do with these things. Well, that's not biblical. That's not a sound theology to think about these things on purely naturalistic terms. Looking at Habakkuk chapter 3, we read this: a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive the work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He's trembling at the judgment of God. He's trembling at the judgment of God, and here we have this inspired song, and he prophesies thereby, and he's asking God to remember mercy in the midst of his wrath. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Again, note, before him went the pestilence. He's the one bringing the pestilence. It's judgment. Disease is part of the judgment of God, particularly outbreaks, national calamities, and such. And we've talked about natural calamities, like storms and these kinds of things. But the same can be said for diseases, pandemics, outbreaks. These things come as judgments from God. It says in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Is it because God was angry at the seas and the rivers that he comes in judgment? It's rhetorical. And the answer is no. No, God's not angry at the seas and the rivers. God is angry with man for sin. He's angry with his people. The bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Then I heard, or when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So again, there's famine. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I want you to note that even as he trembles before God, he sees the fierce judgment of God falling upon the land, falling upon the heathen even, even as he himself seems to be getting caught up in it as a denizen of this earth, yet he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's not looking to the arm of the flesh for deliverance here. He's looking to God. His comfort and his hope is in God. And see, this is where we have to balance being prudent, preparing for an evil day, and believing and trusting in God, who is the Lord of all these things. So to ignore circumstances and say, well, God will just make it all work out, I'm not going to prepare or do anything, that's called presumption. That's presumption. On the other hand, to flee to the mountains, building bomb shelters and storing bullets and all, going to extremes and stuff, that's not of God either. That's ungodly fear. You know, we see people give their lives to this survival stuff. Not much good for service to Christ, though. But in understanding this, it is not a strange thing that is happening to us. It's not a strange thing that is happening to the world. as if God suddenly has stepped off the scene, and what is happening now? The Bible warns us, if you want to look up the word pestilence, you'd have to do that in the KJV. If you're looking at a modern version, you have to look at what word they're using for pestilence, be it disease or sickness or what have you. But look up all the references to disease, pestilence, in the scripture, and you'll see that, I mean, throughout the whole Bible, God is the God of pestilence. Pestilence doesn't just happen. God is sovereign over all pestilence, all disease, and especially so disease on a worldwide, or a national or worldwide level. You know, diseases mark the day of the Lord, the great judgment of God when Christ finally comes at the end. All of these temporal judgments are God sounding the horn that the judgment is coming. You know, we've looked at that a little bit in Revelation. We looked at it when we went through the prophet Joel. We've touched upon it in other places. COVID-19 is no different than that. COVID-19 seems to be striking us on about this 100-year cycle of getting hit with major illness in the world. Before this, it was the Spanish flu in 1918 that killed tens of millions of people. Spanish flu killed more people. Soldiers were coming home from the trenches in World War I. They brought it with them. More people died from Spanish flu than soldiers died in the trenches of World War I. Think about just how stunning that. Oftentimes we forget about the Spanish flu because of how awful World War I was. But the flu was actually a worse killer than the war was. And, you know, God has these ways of striking the earth and sending warnings and sobering some people up to the truth of his divinity, his wrath, his anger against sin. And we, when asked the question, you know, where is God in case of such outbreaks as this? The answer to the sinner is God is angry with the sinner every day. These are a sign of God's wrath. Oh, we don't know that. In every place in the scripture where there is major calamity, major national calamity, is always judgments. The old ministers, the old dead guys, all used to understand this and preach this regarding national calamities, that sin was always at the root, even if we weren't quite sure what it was. But these are all signs of God's judgment. They don't just happen. See, today we're good modernists. We're good post-enlightenment thinkers. Where no, these things just happen. You know, we don't know why, but they just happen. No, from what we see in the scripture, God is sovereign over these things. God has a purpose for these things. And pandemics are the wrath of God being poured out as a warning to man that he takes sin seriously. In Deuteronomy 28, God there speaking to the covenant people in the wilderness, warning them that if they were unfaithful to the covenant, he says, "But it shall come to pass if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." That's your goods, your stuff. "Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until," note again, "the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish." But that's strong. Now some may say, but Robert, that only applies to the nation state of Israel. That was one of the curses of the law in regards to their being faithful to the covenant as they would be there within the land. As we saw from the book of Habakkuk, this same sort of language is applied more broadly in other places in Scripture, even to the ungodly Gentile nations, that God sends these exact same kinds of punishments and judgments. And if we were going to apply Deuteronomy 28 to us today, we would have to look at, well, who are God's covenant people today? Well, we would look at the church, would we not? Has the church offended God? Has the church given reason for God to be angry? We are living in an unprecedented period of apostasy. You think about what we've seen just over the last decade. And I'm talking just here in America. In China, the Chinese government and the broader society had been clamping down on Christians for the last 2 years, closing churches, jailing Christians, imprisoning ministers. Some of them were just made to disappear. You think about all the things going on in the world today where man has shaken his puny little fist at God and said, "We will not have you to rule over us." I mean, we have seen such offense to the Lord God of heaven in this generation that it's unparalleled in anything I can see in history in regards to how far we have taken the debased mind. I mean, we don't even know if someone is a man or a woman anymore, right? It says of people who are turned over, and here we see the beginnings of a plague. You know, do not be surprised if we're not going to see the rest too, famine and war. These things often go together when God brings judgment. But what about us? What about us? What is the comfort we take in this? Because this is all doom and gloom. And what? Where is comfort for me in all of that? How can I look to God and be comforted knowing that God is angry and that what we are witnessing is the wrath of the Almighty? It is. This is where we take comfort from texts like Romans 8, which we had in our Bible reading this morning. That God has done all these things to justify us in Christ. That God has loved us in the Savior. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the things of our own day? What shall we say to COVID-19? What shall we say to civil unrest? What shall we say with shortages, famines, difficult times? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look, that's what matters. That's what has always mattered, but in times of duress, in times of turmoil and judgment and suffering, it's magnified as far as the value of this. It's always true, if God be for us, who can be against us? But so often we just take it for granted. We live our comfortable, padded lives, and we quote verses like this, and it feels so good, and you know. But do you believe that when everything looks dark? Can you stand there with Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3:18 and say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation," while the world seems to burn? If God is for us, who can be against us? How much is God for us? Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Who can rail on the true people of God? God is the one who's declared us righteous. It's not based on us. How can Satan rail against you if you truly be in Christ? Because Christ has justified you. It was never about you. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Christ, our great high priest, ever praying and making intercession for his people. Even in times as this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Important question. We enter in the West, we enter into a period of suffering. And we haven't gotten there. The period of suffering hasn't started yet. I think it's coming. I think it's coming, and that's what this sermon is about. We need to wake up. We need to be aware. We need to do a little preparing. We need to get our hearts right with the Lord. Because this indulgent, catered to, pandered to society has this concept of God that you believe in Jesus and everything's just going to be great. It's a bed of roses, it's health, wealth, and prosperity, and everything is hunky-dory. And I know there are preachers today praying that you don't have to worry about coming pandemics because God's just going to heal you from all your diseases. Tell that to a number of faithful ministers throughout the centuries who died in plagues ministering to the people. No, good Christian people die from plagues. It's happened all through history. At the same time, God also does deliver. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ doesn't mean all is going to go well. The love of Christ doesn't mean that disease couldn't touch you or someone you love. And that's, as Paul goes on to answer this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? There's all different ways of being distressed and tribulation, sickness, and pandemic is one of the many ways you can be in duress. You can be suffering. Can such things separate you from the love of God in Christ? It's rhetorical. The answer is no. It can't. Whatever period of suffering there may be in front of us, it does not mean that we've been separated from the love of God in Christ. That's why we can stand with Habakkuk and say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's all really that we can take joy in. He's all really the thing that is always constant and sure. But we get distracted so easily from that. He goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We looked at that in the Psalms just last week. Was that verse. And here that psalm is quoted, you know, we are killed all the day long. I think things are going bad. It's like God must have forsaken me. No. You know, with a psalmist and with Habakkuk, God hasn't forsaken those who love Christ. But you know what? We may die. We may go on to meet the Lord this year. And whether it's this year or whether it's 100 years from now, one thing is certain, we are all going to die. One way or the other. And in verse 37, he says, nay. No, and in answer to all these questions, will any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. No, we are conquerors. We are conquerors through him. Not only conquerors, more than conquerors. Meaning these things don't subdue us. These things are not going to be the things that take us out. Now, we might be killed, but that's not to be subdued in a biblical sense. To simply lose your life is not a defeat in the scripture. No, how is it we conquer? We conquer in Christ. With our faith in Christ and our security being in Christ, we are conquerors no matter what happens. And that's his point. No matter what happens, you're a conqueror in Christ. You get your eyes off of Christ in the midst of national distress and calamity, and you start thinking with the world, and you get into that panic mode and despair that the world gets into, there is no answer. There is no answer but fear and terror and suffering. But we are more than conquerors in Christ. As you might hear things in the coming weeks that disturb you, make you anxious, stress you out, you remember who you are and what you have in Christ. How is a Christian to respond to these things in light of the fact that you're his? In light of the fact that he has promised to give you sufficient grace to conquer through all of those things, regardless of what it actually means in your own life. And Paul goes on to make this even more emphatic. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And all the things that he mentions, principalities and powers, angels. I'll tell you what has been very frustrating to me in the month of February. I come through January, and the moment the quarantine starts in China, I'm watching this stuff. I'm looking at what we're doing and in reality, what we're not doing. I mean, our borders have been as porous as the top of a bucket. And yes, China, Wuhan was quarantined, and you had shortly thereafter, you know, flights from China, but all you had to do was get on an airplane, go to another country that we were accepting travel from, and come to America. And that's all over the place. That's not just China. It's as this is broken out in other places and we put travel bans, people are coming from all of these places to America even to this day. And so I'm kind of watching the news, and I'm like, I just cannot believe the principalities and powers that be, those in authority, are not taking this thing more seriously in light of the footage we're seeing in China, how serious this is there. And, you know, you would think that we would be taking some pretty extreme measures to try to curtail any significant outbreaks here, because we don't have a medical system with enough beds and ventilators and the rest to treat the serious cases. It's a national type crisis. I'm telling you, the month of February, I'm wanting to pull what little hair I have in my head out at just how foolish I'm seeing our elected representatives. Of course, Nancy Pelosi says Trump hadn't done enough, but she spent all the month of January in all this impeachment nonsense. So none of them have done anything, you know? It's the fact that our leaders have pretty much just exposed us, and it's not just in America, this is all over the world. The response has been just lousy to containing this thing. Even with the strict measures China took, it took them 2 months before they started it, which is, you know, that has led it to other places. They tried to ignore it for about a month and a half. It can be very disturbing when you look at it. You know, these are our rulers, these are our elected officials. But you know what? Regardless of those things, God's in control. Principalities and powers and the things, as you hear more and more news come out at this, and like, why on earth are things the way that they are? Look, God rules. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And we live in a world that has been in rampant mock God mode for over a century. And man has waxed worse and worse and worse. And as Christians, you know what? We should expect to see calamities. We should expect to see events in history that put the world on various courses from where we were before. Again, we see this all throughout history. This isn't new. I'm not saying something that, you know, this is some new novel theory based on the novel coronavirus. This is stuff that's happened over and over again. How do you prepare for such a thing? You prepare by being close with Him, by loving Him. That's how we prepare our hearts and our souls. Where's your faith? What are you living for? If you're not going to live for Christ before chaos strikes, you're not really set up well to think right when everything starts dropping away around you. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 3, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. You know, one of the most encouraging stories I've heard out of China is how Christians have been sharing the gospel in the streets of Wuhan, passing out tracts. And you can, if you Google it and you get to the right sources, you can find this stuff. But they're able right now, or at least as of a week ago, to freely preach Christ in the streets of the city, because they're too busy doing everything else to be jailing the Christians. So you've seen a lot of gospel work going on in these places. Who's to say what God is doing in all of these things before us? Boy, I tell you what, you don't want to be on the wrong side of the Maker in the day of His wrath. You don't want to be on the wrong side of things when God vindicates His righteousness. And there is that coming day of the Lord that'll be so, so much worse than a pandemic. It'll be so much worse than economic calamity, famine, war, these kinds of things. These are just signs of the coming wrath. To be found in that day outside of Christ, to be exposed before Him in your sin, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Your best preparation, and it always has been, before there even was ever such a thing as a pandemic in our lifetime, is faith in Christ. A love and a commitment to Him, a life with Him, a real abiding life with Him, where He is your joy. When bad things are happening, I tell you what, when bad things are happening in my life, and it just doesn't seem like how many more bad things are we going to have to deal with? To know that Christ is all I have. Christ is my rock. You know, I would be undone if it wasn't for Him, but Christ is always that stay. He is my anchor. You know, the Lord has given me some trials over the last few years, and some trials even before that. Patricia and I have various different trials, not so much in our marriage, but just things that we have struggled through together as husband and wife in relationship to things in the world. And times when it's like, you know, the world is not my home. I am so thankful that God has not said that everlasting life means I have to live in these conditions forever. That would actually be quite terrifying to think there is no end to this state of things. But it's only temporal. It's only temporal. And then for the believer, we're with Him in glory. But for the unbeliever, this is only temporal. And the love of the things of this world is only temporal. And then only damnation. What a lie to live for the pleasures of this world for a season, to suffer the wrath of God forever. I mean, Satan has so duped us on that. So I call upon you. You know, those who are listening, if you don't know Christ, if Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, that's not settled with you. God is sending a big warning call into the world right now. This is one of those times where a sign is passing amongst the nations, where God is expressing His wrath against sin. Take it seriously. God, I'm sure if Christ's delay is coming, He'll send more. He always does. But God takes His holiness seriously. And He's so magnanimous, He's so gracious, He's so good that He's provided a perfect Savior in the person of His own Son. God the Son came and did for us what we cannot do, that in Him we might have righteousness and life and peace and joy, even in the midst of pandemic. Well, may Christ be yours. And for the Christian, may your hope be in Christ. If scary days are in front of us, may your heart be knit together with Him. May He be that anchor which keeps you from getting carried away in the flood. You're not going to lose it because Christ is your Savior. Grow close to Him now. Pray now. Prepare now spiritually for the potential for difficult days where we might be tempted. Boy, when things get bad, people can do some really evil stuff, if you haven't noticed. Well, that's not the calling of the Christian. We don't get to do really evil stuff because things are going bad. We still have to be Christians, even when people are rioting and all those kinds of things. So set it in your heart today, oh Christian, that you're going to be a Christian. You're going to love Christ. And you're going to filter everything you're thinking about the things going on in the world today through the reality of whose you are. And be faithful. And then walk in that confidence. Walk in that confidence and boldness of the faith of Christ. And when the world sees that, when everybody else is worried and losing it and fearful, it's a testimony. It's a testimony to the power of God in the life of the believer. Let us pray.